Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. And I know that Chris and Julia are here because Chris has already given me a hard time. Because he looks up at the board and he says, "You were in Colossians the last time I was here." Well, yeah. Now, it's not entirely my fault, you know. Welcome, guys. I'm glad you guys made it here, safe and sound, over the pass, through the snow. From grandmother's house you went. And welcome all. So, tonight we want to talk about Colossians chapter 4. I gave you an assignment to take a look at verses 2 through 6, because we want to talk about prayer. We want to talk about prayer. So, before we actually talk about prayer, let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the blessings You've granted to us. You have allowed us to gather here this evening, that we can be here with Your saints and open up Your Word and study it and discuss it and learn from it and take it into our hearts. And we pray that You would give us strength and courage and boldness, that we would take it into our hearts, apply it to our lives, learn of Thee, and to tell others of You, of Your Son, of Your saving Word, and that we would just tell others of the faith that resides within us. We're just so thankful for this evening that we can gather here tonight and be with us as we study. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So Paul continues in chapter 4, and he says in verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So as we look at these four verses here and looking at what Paul has to say, now remember we've been talking about all these different various character traits at the beginning of the things that he told us to put to death, and then we were talking about these character traits that he told us to put on, and he is getting ready to close his letter now, and we're going to talk about various individuals that he's addressing, certainly, but before he kind of closes and sums up his letter to the Colossians, to the brethren here at Colossae, he has this parting thing about prayer. So prayer, a couple of key things I put up on the board tonight, okay? And some key words. Vigilant, okay? He says vigilant, be vigilant. What does he mean by being vigilant? Ideas, thoughts, vigilant. What does that mean? Kind of similar to the word earnest, but not entirely. What do you think? Being vigilant. Richard? Right. Sure. Very, very priceless. Yeah. Yeah. And it's an interesting thought, too, because, you know, being vigilant, guarding something that's very precious. Do we often think about prayer as a precious thing that God has given us? I mean, we would think about baptism and salvation and heaven as very precious, right? But do we think of prayer in those same terms all the time? So I would say sometimes I don't. You know, we need to think about it in those terms. It is something very precious that you've been entrusted with. Communication with your Creator and your Savior. That's huge. And we need to treat it as such. What else? Vigilant, earnest. What other things? Jerry?
Devote yourself,
okay?
Now, does that continuous at it.
Right. Continuous. Devoted to. Devote yourself to. Right? Earnest.
Devote yourselves to prayer.
To prayer. So, again, if it's really precious and you're going to be really vigilant in your prayer, devoted. Okay. Yep. And it's not a coincidence that that's the other word, in thankfulness. Right? He didn't just toss that in there. That's key. That's vital. We need to be thankful. All the time. All the time. Yeah, Chris?
This word is also used sometimes, the idea of keeping something close at hand.
Yeah,
keeping it. Not letting it get far away from
right.
you. And I think it carries that very idea.
Yeah, that is. This is precious. This is important. And you keep it with you at all times. And close to you at all times. And you're devoted to it. You're devout in your prayer. You are vigilant. You are earnest. You are constant. You are continuing to do that, you know. Take a second. Think about your day. Or any given day. How many times do you pray? Hey, I'll tell you, I don't do it enough. But think about that. Correct. Prayer is not only... There's keys to prayer, which is communication with God, okay, with our Savior. And you can do that in a small little period of time. You're at work, nobody else, say a prayer. You don't need to stop everything you're doing and devote 20 minutes to it. Although you can do that, and that's cool, and that's good, and you probably should. But you can do it other ways, other times, in other situations, in other settings. It's what we're getting at here, what he's getting at, vigilant and earnest and devout and holding it close and keeping it precious, isn't this a concept? Isn't this something... It's not a box to check off. Okay? Yeah, Dale?
A couple other words that might be covered by earnest, but
sure.
Aware or
right.
We're aware of
yeah. And it should. It should be just who we are. We are prayerful people and thankful. And thankful at all times. Sure? Yeah. Yeah. Right. And people that have been through a lot will tell you exactly that. Prayer got me through it. You ask anybody, and they'll tell you that. Prayer got me through XYZ when it was tough and when it was hard. And life through stuff. Yeah. So in prayer, this is not necessarily a single topic, single thing concept. We're talking about prayer. Prayer for myself. Prayer for others. Prayer for the congregation, prayer for, everything, anything, prayer. It's a concept, a way of being, a characteristic, who you are. You are a prayerful person, and you need to be going to your Creator in prayer. Yeah. Right. Right. Now in Colossians here too, he's also adding a wrinkle to it, all these things we've talked about, which is this second point in verses 3 through 4, that it's directed towards the spread of the gospel. Okay? That it's also, sure, we pray for ourselves, we pray for others, we pray for the well-being of people, we pray for lots of things. We need to be praying for the spread of God's word throughout this world. Okay, the spread of the gospel. So a focus that Paul is focusing here is it needs to be directed toward the spread of the gospel. Okay, now if you're thinking in those terms, remember what we talked about last Sunday a lot, which was love God and love your fellow man are two great commandments, right? And if you're thinking this way, see how all that ties together? If you're talking about the spread of the gospel, and if you're praying about the spread of the gospel and you're focused on that for a while here in prayer, then you are thinking about your fellow man specifically, right? Yeah, go ahead, Bruce. Mm-hmm.
If you do it in a public place,
right.
You have to be tactful and not necessarily shove it in somebody's face.
Correct.
Action.
Exactly. Yep. Most specific. Yeah, most definitely.
I don't know if it's referring to prayer or not.
Right.
But I think
it is. In this context, he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about this, and he's talking about spreading the gospel, and he's talking about you talking to people, and being a circumspect and tactful and you know, wise person in your dealings with your fellow man. Okay? That's what that third thing's talking about. You're exercising some wisdom here on how you deal with your fellow man. Okay? And sometimes we might forget that. And we need to be reminded. And remember, we need to be, you know, tactful is an interesting word, but it kind of says quite a lot. We need to be, you know, wise in how we deal with people. Because sometimes we can be very unwise in how we deal with people. And right. Yes, indeed. And then he also in verse 6 talks about, you know, that prayer and working with people and talking to people and spreading the gospel and how you are seen by everybody else needs to be appropriate to the audience. There are certain things you say to a certain group of people, and there's certain things you probably shouldn't say to a certain group of people until you work through something else, and then you can talk about this with this person, and then you can, you know, what he's really kind of getting at here is, come on guys, exercise some wisdom as you are loving your fellow man. Exercise some wisdom. You know, be smart in what you're doing here. Okay? You want to tell people of your faith. Yes. Great. Do it correctly. Exercise some wisdom. Put some thought behind it. Put some prayer behind it. So all of this, you know, we're going to talk now about each individual verse a little bit, but conceptually, he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about these kinds of pieces and being wise and how we are dealing with our fellow man and how we love man. Love our neighbor. Okay? Other thoughts before we move on a little bit here. Any other thoughts? Okay. Again, sometimes we will study and we start digging into individual verses and individual phrases and individual words, and we'll lose kind of maybe the overarching thought and intent. So remember that as you're studying. Step back. Look at it holistically. Look at God's Word holistically. And, you know, we're looking at this verse 2, well, what is it 2 through 6? You know, look at it a little broader sometimes and see what else you can pull out. So here I think, you know, again, he's really kind of talking about some concepts around prayer. So other thoughts? Okay. Then it's probably going to go zinging past me next. I clicked it too many times. All right. So, some other thoughts about verse 2 that are kind of interesting. Okay? He says, continue earnestly in prayer. So, if he says continue, what does that assume? They've been doing it. Right? So, he's not getting on them for not doing it. Right? He is assuming that they are praying. He is assuming that they are engaged in prayer, that they are doing it, they are praying, that they are prayerful people. It is assumed that we pray. Okay? So what does he say, though? He says, keep it up. Continue. Okay? Don't stop. You know, and then you get into those other words. Vigilant, and earnest, and devote, and devoted prayer, you know. So, you guys are praying. Continue praying. Keep it going. Keep doing it. Okay? Don't stop. Keep a prayerful life rolling. It should be just who we are. Okay? It should just be a part of who we are. You know, I don't want to use the word habit, but it does kind of express a thought. It should be your habit of prayer. Usually habit's a negative word quite often, you know, because we have a lot of bad habits. I have a lot of bad habits. But it does kind of express a little bit, if you'll allow me, you know, it should be who you are. See what I'm trying to say? Habits sometimes can be bad, but, you know, Vicky and then... Yes. No, it is not. Right. You come up out of the water and now you're a prayerful person. Works every time, right? It does. That's why he says, you're praying? Continue. And then he backs it up with vigilant and earnest and, you know, keep at it. Because, yeah, it's, you know, go back to my other question. Think about yourself. How many times have you prayed today? I can tell you, for me, it wasn't enough. Okay? So, yeah, we got to work at it. It just doesn't come, which is very interesting because I always have believed that God created in us the desire to be with Him. Right? I think that's just part of who we are as humans. And so... Why isn't that just a part of who I am? But I have to work at it. I have to really make it happen. So we need to be diligent and vigilant and devoted to this. Yeah, Connie. Right. Or something. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. And then, you know, this is why I'm kind of cautious with the word habit, because sometimes habit denotes rote. You know, that you get into a habit and then you do the same thing, say the same things. And that's not necessarily bad, but at the same time, we're supposed to have these other characteristics in prayer, so there's more thought and intent behind it. So anyway, that's why I'm saying, allow me to use the word. I think you know where I'm getting at. So, Kevin, and then Jeff. Go ahead, Kevin.
Well, I guess if King James says continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So, the idea of watching that comes across in that reading is that in prayer, you're watching to see what God does.
Yeah. Exactly.
And it may not come in the time that you want it to be, but in the end, in being continuous in that and watchful that God's going to do what His purposes are,
yeah.
The result of that is that you will be able to have thanksgiving.
Right.
So the diligent part in prayer is also being watchful to what God will do.
Right. Right. Definitely so. I think that is definitely a component of what we're talking about here. Whether you're talking about pieces where you're praying for yourself or you're praying for others, you're praying for somebody that's sick and suffering and you are watching and hoping and praying more that that will be alleviated. And you are being on guard, on watch, checking for that, certainly. I think that's definitely a part. And if you're doing that, you're being devoted to prayer, and you're being vigilant, and you're being earnest, and you're being all these things. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah, Jeff.
Well, And I think that we look at Jesus because of the way he reacted. I mean, he actually made it a practice within his life. And actually, when the apostles say, teach us to pray, I believe it's because they see Jesus
doing
it.
Yeah.
Continually.
Right.
I mean, everything that we see in Christ, especially when he is going to be facing something of difficulty.
Right. Something big. Yeah.
Jesus prayed, but it became a part of his relationship with God.
Yes, exactly.
And John, in John 17, where he talks about, I want to be back with you like I was before time began, Father. I want to come back home. I want to be with you. And I want him.
Yeah.
It's because of his prayer life with God that Jesus was able to fulfill the pieces of need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that when we look at it, I don't think it's habit, is it, but it should be something that natural for
yeah.
us and becomes a part of what we do because
right.
we want to do it, not because we think, oh, I need to pray.
Right.
I mean, it should be just...
Right. It's 7:05, I got to pray.
Well, yeah. Look at, but the Jewish people, they looked at for how I can mark it off.
Yeah. Have I checked the box off
God
today?
Saying, no, I want you to come to me
right.
continually. I want you to rely on me.
Yeah. Yep, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yep, definitely. Go back to Jesus. Yeah, Bruce?
I remember the passage about Christ in the garden praying with tears and weeping. And it reminds me of something that I've heard about writing. If there's no passion in the writing, there's no passion in the reader. So,
yeah. Exactly. And I would probably argue just the reverse, that I think that we need to be passionate. We need to have passion. We need to have conviction. We need to have thoughts like that as we pray. And that's not to say we need to be standing up here and waving our arms and being, maybe there's a place and a time for that, certainly. But you need to have a conviction and a passion and a want and a desire to communicate with God. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
I'll kind of go along the last few comments. Bruce mentioned writing. And we have God's word in writing. And that's how he communicates with us. And we have what he demonstrated.
We need to kind of think about it in those terms quite often, is that we are communicating with our Father. We're having a communication, a discussion. We are talking to Him, with Him. Yeah. And we need to be so thankful. Yeah. Think about that blessing. That blessing of being that communication anytime, anywhere, any way, anyhow. You have the ability to communicate with your Father. That's incredible, really, when you stop and think about it. Now, Paul, he's requesting prayers in verse 3, on his own behalf. Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. He's in chains. He is not in a good place. And he's asking for prayers. But even in that, yes, he's asking probably for some for himself. Yes, okay. But what is his focus? It's still on the work. It's still on the work that he can do. So pray on his behalf. He says in verse 3, praying also for us, what? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Okay? To speak the mystery of Christ, to tell people of Christ, to tell people of salvation, to tell people, the Jews and the Gentiles, to tell everybody, that everybody is acceptable into the kingdom. You know, all these things, the good news, okay? Sure, in his request, you can kind of see that he's asking, you know, I'm in these chains, it'd be nice if I wasn't, but that isn't actually his request, is it? His request is, pray for me that I can preach. Right. So, prayer on his behalf, that the door would keep opening and the gospel would spread. Okay? And then it's interesting. I like verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay? Manifest. Now, what do you think he means by that? That I may make it manifest. That's an interesting word. What do you think about that? I would make it manifest. Oh, I kind of cheated, didn't I? I gave you already some clues. You know, interesting word. It's a declaration. Right. There's no mystery. And that list is clear and simple and straightforward. Otherwise, you don't know what's in the box. Right? Okay, real. Right. Right. That Paul could make it manifest, clear. Right. That's also being manifest. Right. Yes. Manifest is referring back to the previous verse, and that pray on my behalf so that the mystery may be revealed. The good news, the gospel, that the mystery can be out there and spread. And that I can make that manifest, just clear, concrete. I'm going to do it in a simple way. Everybody can understand it and me and what I'm telling them from God. We should pray that. I mean, think about that. Shouldn't we? We should pray that for ourselves. God, help us to be able to do this, to make your gospel manifest. Okay, to make it known, to make it clear, to make it understandable, to have people be able to understand what I'm telling them about you and about your word. And that they will then go and see it and see that it is true and it is solid and a rock that they can stand on. Yeah. It's a cool verse, right? To be manifest. So, something to think about. Something to think about. We need to walk. Okay, verse 5, 6. I'm going to rapidly run out of time as usual. We need to walk. And in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Okay, walk. You're seen. People see you. But you are doing it in wisdom towards those that are outside. Okay, you're giving some thought and concern and intent behind your working and talking and showing your faith to your fellow man, okay? You are being seen appropriately, if you will, clear and concise, that you are doing this, redeeming the time, okay? There's another interesting thought, redeeming the time. What is redeeming? What is redeem? Redeem, redeeming. Buying back. At its kind of simplest. I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to redeem. So here I'm going to redeem my time. You know, I'm going to buy back my time. How much time do we have? Don't waste it. You know, how much time do we each have? I read a CNN article just a few days ago that the actor Kirk Douglas, the older one, turned 103. So he's had 103. I don't know if I'm going to get to 103. You know, I've got a certain amount of time. I need to buy it back. I need to redeem it. I need to be careful with it. I need to use it wisely because I don't have that much of it. Okay? Redeeming the time. That we need to be careful. We need to redeem that time. If you think about how much time you have to talk about God in your life, do you have enough? Nope. You don't have enough. So buy it back. Don't just squander it away, sell it away, whatever. Okay? And hey, I do it all the time. Okay? It's football season. I'm watching football 24/7. Okay? Some days that's good. Most days, ask Janet, that's bad. Okay? You know, we all have a million ways we can waste our time. Right? Whatever is yours. Right now, mine's football. We can waste our time. We need to be careful. Okay? Yeah, go ahead. Good thought. It's God-given time on this planet. Yeah, God has given us this time. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really scary question, isn't it? Is it my right to squander the time that God has given me? That's a scary one. Yeah, go ahead, Aaron. Yeah. Very similar.
So.
Exactly. I mean, we have been given time here. Do you have enough time in spreading God's word, in telling people about your faith? Be honest with yourself. It's a tough question. It's a tough question. And so he's just making them think about it. He's just making the Colossian brethren think about this. You know, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Okay? So, you're supposed to be out there talking about your faith and talking to people about your faith. How are you supposed to be doing it? So here's the question. How? How are you supposed to be doing it? We answered the why because God has asked us to do this. Now here's the how. We need to be seen different. We need to be seen as living for Christ. But we need to do this correctly. Okay? Because you can do this in the fire and brimstone in your face every single time to every single person. Or you can exercise some wisdom and think about a person and think about your fellow man and what would be the most beneficial to them and for them concerning God. Okay? It's how. How are we going to get there? How are we going to do that? Okay? He says, seasoned with salt, you know, our speech, with grace, seasoned with salt, you know. That denotes a certain way of talking to people about faith. Not other ways. Okay? But I think also in this too, remember what's going on in Colossae. We have false teaching. We have false teachers. Okay? We have this influence and the beginnings of this Gnostic theory going through and this special knowledge that they were saying they had. Don't listen to Paul because I actually have the true knowledge. Okay? You know, and pulling Jesus out of his preeminent spot as just another being between sinful man and perfect God. Okay? This is what's going on there. So he says, talk to people, but with grace and seasoned with salt. But there's still a component of that, that there's false teaching. So you need to be seasoned. You need to understand what's going on and present the truth. Okay? Tell it like it is. This is what's going on. No. Christ did this. Christ is preeminent. Christ is God. Don't pull him down. He is God. You know, so there's also a piece in this that says, okay, you got a lot of false teaching going on in Colossae. You got to deal with it. And you got to talk about it. And you got to handle it. But you got to handle it correctly. And sometimes that's firm, and sometimes that's maybe some other direction. But you need to handle it. You cannot have the false teaching. So even though he says, you know, we need to be circumspect, if you will, but we also know he's telling us that there is this problem here, and we need to deal with the false teaching. You can't just let that slide. Well, we're just not going to deal with that because, after all, we've got to be kind to our fellow man. No, you have to handle the false teaching, too. And by the way, you still need to be kind to your fellow man. You got to do it right. So, other thoughts, comments. First bell rang. Second bell's close on its heel. And that'd be it for the night. Yeah, go ahead, Jeff. It's useless.
Kind of alluding to that here. If you're not seasoning the world, if you're not using the salt that you have.
Right.
Because at that time, salt was for preservation. We use it as an add-on, basically, to add flavor.
Flavor.
For them, it was preservation. Yeah. And so that relationship with God requires us to become the salt that is the preserving.
The preserving factor, preserving force. And we see that throughout Christ and teachings and the New Testament. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead, Richard. Yeah. Right. Right, exactly. Right. We're talking about living for Christ. You live for Christ. You are in Christ. Remember, that's one of the major tenets that he's putting forth in this letter to the Colossians. Everything is in Christ. Christ is preeminent. You need to be in Christ. You need to live as if you're in Christ. You need to speak as if you're in Christ. Christ is your center. We talked about that. All these different things we've talked about all happen in Christ. And so this is not just a fly-by-night kind of a thing. You need to be in Christ, stay in Christ, and be centered in Christ. And then do everything as he's asked. Yeah, Joe?
Let me ask the question, how do we deal with people? Mm-hmm. Because the Colossians were answers, we deal with them on an individual case-by-case.
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, Christ is our example. How many times was Christ gentle and loving and worked with somebody and taught somebody and helped them to understand? And then what did he do in the temple with the money changers? He wasn't gentle. He was dealing with a false teaching. He was dealing with error. So it's all the package. Yeah. How we deal with people. We need to be wise about this. We need to think about this. We need to put some thought behind it, not just be willy-nilly about it. Yeah. All right, that was the second bell. I'm out of time. We're going to pick up in verse 7 next week. and we'll go from there. We're going to start looking at various individuals that Paul wants to talk about, and we'll spend a little time talking about all these folks as Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians. Thanks, everybody. The Holy Spirit is going to be occurring here. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see that there are people here in Jerusalem from all over the world, and this miracle occurs that they are speaking, but everybody is hearing them in their own language. So they are speaking in tongues. And in verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he says to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And then he continues to start showing that this is prophecy and that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, and it goes against what they were starting to murmur about and everything that they were talking about there in that assembly. But this is a result of prophecy, and it is coming true. In verse 22, he continues, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Okay? So he reminds them, you guys all understand this and know this. You put Jesus to death. God raised him up. God raised them. He speaks about David in verse 29 and the prophets and stuff. But he gets down to verse 36 and he really, really drives it home. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they would understand exactly what that meant. And he specifically tells them directly, Jesus, the man you crucified and put to death, he has been made both Lord and Christ. And they heard this. Verse 37. "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then they continued, and they were steadfast, and they continued preaching, and they continued in the Lord. They understood. They understood. He was very specific and very pointed. This Jesus, this man, you know him. You crucified him. God raised him. He is Lord and Christ. He is your King. And he is your Savior. And as we study, we understand he is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our King, he is our mediator. He is everything to us. We've been talking a lot for a long time in the book of Colossians. Everything is in Christ. We have to be in Christ. And that is exactly what he was telling these people here. And 3,000 people heard it, understood it, and obeyed it. And were baptized. And we're added to the kingdom. We're added to the body of Christ. It's good sometimes just to go back and read that again and to understand that is a simple message, clear and concise. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He has been exalted for you. He sits at the right hand of God. He is our King. Everything is in Christ. So tonight, as we always do when we gather together, if you want to take this opportunity to heed these exact same words and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him, you will rise as He rose, and you will be in Christ, a part of His kingdom. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, tonight is a good night to come and gather with us, and we will pray for you, and we will help where as we can. So if we can help in any way tonight, please come. We stand. We're going to sing song number 309.
A dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few, and now He is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you. I have a Father, to me He has given a hope for eternity, blessed and true, and soon He will call me to meet Him in heaven. But oh, that He'd let me bring you with me too. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying. It is calm as a river, a peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Savior is its author and giver. And oh, could I know it was given to you. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying.
Be seated, please.